So Isaiah chapter 2. The word that Isaiah son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be raised above the hills. All the nations shall stream to it. Many peoples shall come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." God blesses the reading of his word. Now, if I can get this to work. Pop up the PowerPoint, please, Christine. That'd be great. Is it having a funny 5 minutes? You're not on black, are you? Well, if it doesn't, it is not urgent if it doesn't come up. What's there, bro? Basically, new series. I've called it The Coming King. And we're in an Advent. Everybody thinks that Advent is the lead up to Christmas. We're preparing for Jesus to come the first time. No, it's not. And I'll say this every year and probably until I die when I'm preaching Advent series. It's actually to celebrate. It's a penitential period. It's like Lent. It's for us to prepare our hearts for Jesus coming again. It's about the second coming. So the Advent actually looks forward to his second coming. If we were reading all the Advent readings for today, we'd read in Matthew 24, and it talks about when Jesus says that there'll be wars and rumors of wars, and there'll be earthquakes and famines, and then he says, "Don't worry about all this. This is just the birth pangs for when he's coming again." And so what I want to do over the next few weeks as we come towards Christmas and have this Advent period is look at how we can prepare ourselves for his coming again. So I called it The Coming King. And I found this on the internet. If you can't really see it very clearly, but the O on coming is actually a crown of thorns. Because Christmas also looks forward to Easter as well. So what I've done is I've chosen the Isaiah reading. So all the Old Testament readings for Advent this year are in Isaiah. And I love Isaiah, so I thought, let's have Isaiah. Because I think he has a lot to say to us even today. So there we go. Now I can start the sermon proper. I don't know if you can see that. Can you see the top bit? No one sings that tune. Children are seen and not heard. Our pastor knows it all. I do, actually. Yeah. Never a bad hair day. See, quite good today. Although mine's just falling out, who cares? Nice, dress nicely, and bring your wallet. Come attend the most perfect church in town. Herschel Hobbs, famous Southern Baptist pastor, says this: every church should strive to be a little bit of heaven on earth. It should be a place where its people can find a haven of rest from the dog-eat-dog atmosphere of society, where everyone is out to get his or hers, regardless of what it does to others. Now, he wrote that. I'm pretty sure he wrote that in the 1970s. So if it was bad then, it's nice to know that 40 years later, things never really change. He's got a point, though. The church is not supposed to be the same as the world. I think that's what I want to draw out of that. The background to this passage here in Isaiah chapter 2 is that you've got a bunch of people who just weren't paying attention to God. They had the threat of war all the way around them. They had the threat of war to the south, the threat of war to the northeast, the north and the east with the Assyrian, I think it was the Assyrians, Basically, they were really struggling. So they were desperate. They wanted a saviour. And messianic expectation grew, certainly by the time the Old Testament ends and before Jesus comes in the New Testament. But it was also all the way throughout the Old Testament. You see, people are longing for God's Messiah. And this section that we've read here in Isaiah 2 is exactly the same, bar a couple of variations. It's exactly the same as Micah chapter 4. So, and Micah and Isaiah, they were contemporaries, they prophesied at the same sort of time. There were troubled times for the nation of Judah at the time. The peace was scarce around them, and worship of Yahweh, or God, was even more scarce. And here's the key thing about the people that Isaiah's writing to. They forgot who was in charge. And when we look at our world today, the world's in turmoil, isn't it? We had, down there you got the Chancellor, the current Chancellor, with his autumn statement, and we had it all on the news, didn't we? Oh, it's a gloomy statement, we haven't got any money, or we're going to be really struggling. A lot of people are really upset about President-elect Trump, who was elected this month, and will be sworn in January. And Brexit is another thing. The exchange rate is a nightmare. So when we went to America, our money wasn't worth as much as it would have been. So I was quite upset about that because it meant that everything was a fortune. So we're not going back there anytime soon. Unless, somebody gives us a bunch of money. We've got a lot of things going on in the world that are just uncertain. Uncertain times. We don't know what's going on, what's happening. And there's threats across the globe to our peace and security. What are we going to do? And how does the coming king fit in with all of this? Our Advent readings point to a better future ahead for the people of God. And this particular reading points to there no longer being a struggle and strife. There no longer being idols, people not worshipping other gods. And no longer for us to be walking in our own rebellious ways. But the king will restore God's place in the world. And of course we know the king to be King Jesus. And when he came at Christmas time with his incarnation, he kicked it all off. That's the start of everything that God was doing. And his second coming will then complete all of it. And the passage speaks of the presence of God and worshipping God, destroying idols. It talks about people flocking to know God's reality. And it talks about peace. Peace being shared on the entire earth. It's not just a pipe dream, world peace. You know, like the Miss World contest. What is the thing that our society most needs for today? World peace. That's what they all answer, isn't it? Fact is, we can work for peace in the world now because the kingdom of God. Every church, like we put up that perfect church, every church should be an expression and a sign of the kingdom of God on earth. Well, how does that happen? Well, how can we get ready for the king? How can we, what's going to happen when the church is as it ought to be? Well, we're going to take our cue. Verses 2, 3, and 4 give us three nice points, which I thought was really helpful. Meant I could write the sermon really quickly. The first one is that worship is paramount. Worship is paramount. Verse 2. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Now, at the time, the people... The Canaanite people, that was the people that were in the land before the Israelites came. The Canaanites believed that worship had to happen in a high place. Because the higher the place, the closer to heaven you were. So it was like a meeting place between heaven and earth. And this bit here actually suggests that, alright, fine. God's house is going to be the highest on earth. He's going to be far exalted. Now, if you look where the Wailing Wall is today in Jerusalem, that's where the site of the old temple was, and the temple was the presence of God, and it is on a mount. It's called the Temple Mount. But it's not a very tall mountain. But here, Isaiah is saying, actually, it's going to be established as the highest of mountains. And then he says, all the nations shall stream to it. And it's like a supernatural magnetism that's just going to draw people to it. They're just going to stream to the presence of God. When the king comes, worship will become paramount. Literally, it will become the highest. There's a story. Satan was standing outside a church building one Sunday morning. Inside, the people were singing and praying, listening to preaching, etc. And a passerby asked Satan if that bothered him. And with a demonic sneering laugh, he replied negatively. Didn't bother him at all. Then he added, "They get that way on Sunday, but it'll be all right on Monday. It's just a little habit they've acquired." And the person that wrote this illustration says, "God save us from such a habit. Our worship is to make a difference in who we are and what we do." For the people of Judah, the people that Isaiah was writing to, worship in the temple had ceased to be about the presence of God, and it was only about habit and ritual. We're just doing it because that's what we do. We're Jewish, we go to the temple, and we worship God. What Isaiah is saying here, though, is no. Worship has got to be fundamental. It's got to be paramount to everything that happens. It's not about Sundays. For us, thinking about us, it's not just about Sundays. It's about God's presence. The Temple Mount was the place where the presence of God was said to reside, the actual physical, tangible presence of God. We don't have to go to the temple anymore because God has promised his presence with us without the need for sacrifice, because Jesus has taken care of that for us. And the challenge for us is that if worship is supposed to be paramount, the challenge for us is, well, what's the point of just having 1.5 hours on a Sunday? Because worship is not just what we do on a Sunday, it's every part of our life. It's putting God first in everything. I'll give you an example, putting God first in everything. And this is an example that I'm sort of working through, I think, is time. What do we use our time for? Because, okay, we can't always come to a meeting to worship, but how are we choosing to use our time? When we have the opportunity, a day or something, to do something, maybe unexpected free time, what do? When we wake up in the morning, do we ask God, "Okay, God, I've got this time today, what am I supposed to do with it?" And yes, I know some of us have to go to work, that's fine, but that's probably where God's placed us. So, okay, God, I'm going to work today, what am I supposed to do? What do you want me to do today? How many of us actually dedicate our time to God and then wait for a response to actually say, "Okay, God, I'm gonna wait until you tell me what I'm supposed to do"? That's worship. That's part of our worship, dedicating our time to God. Dedicating our resource. That's why we do the money in church, and we dedicate ourselves to God and our money. That's part of our worship. Washing up is part of our worship. Cooking tea, for me, that's part of my worship because I like to eat. Eating can be part of worship. Is our worship just a habit, like the story with Satan? How much do we seek to engage with God and each other when we're together in worship? Are we just doing it because the pastor said it's time to sing? Or are we just doing it because it's inflicted upon us? Or we've just always done it that way? And when we're in our small groups, do we worship together, if at all? And okay, on Sundays we've changed things around a bit, so we've got the time after the sermon to give us a chance to respond. And my question to us is, well, how are we using that time to respond? Are we just sitting there saying, "Oh, I don't like singing all the time"? Or are we actually seeking to engage with God? Because that's important. We need to learn to be present where we are. It's something that's important for us as human beings. To learn to be present where we are and engage in stuff. So much of my life has just gone past and I don't remember it. Because I'm so self-absorbed that I've forgotten what happened. Because it was all about me. And I have no idea what happened. And Esther says, oh, do you remember that when we were first married? And I say, no. Why? Because I wasn't present. In my head, I wasn't there. When we worship, are we present? Do we seek to be present? Or do we have all these little idols that we're placing in front of God? And this is what he says. The worship of God will become and established as the highest. When the king comes, worship is going to be paramount. And so, as we are supposed to be an expression of God's kingdom on earth, we need to make worship a priority. And it's not just singing. It's worship with all that we are, not just with something of us. So, yeah, I'm aware that I can give a challenge like this, and it seems like, oh, well, that's all right for you. You're a minister. You've got time to do like that. Well, actually, I'm preaching it to myself. I've got three fingers. You know, if I'm pointing a finger, I've got three pointing back at me. And so it's like triple the responsibility for me to be that way. And I'll hold my hand up and say, I'm not perfect. Only now am I understanding the value of saying, okay, God, what do you want me to do today? And then wait for a response. Rather than what we often do is I give God a list. Okay, God, I've got all this stuff I've got to do today. Help me do it. And that's not a bad prayer, but surely the attitude should be, God, I have all this stuff to do on my list, but actually, what's your priority for me today? And that's part of our worship. Worship's going to be paramount when the king comes. And then people are going to know Jesus fully. They're going to know God and his reality fully. That's the second thing. Last week we talked about the prize, keeping our eyes on the prize, and the prize was bringing people with us to be disciples. And the challenge this week is a true disciple knows his master. It kind of sort of follows on from that. Verse 3, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So with the establishment of worship comes God's reality on earth. What will happen is that people will want to know the God of Jacob, and they'll want to walk in his ways, is what Isaiah is saying here. Why? Because Zion is going to be the place where it's happening. Zion's going to be the place where people will learn about God and his reality on the earth. They'll experience it for themselves. This is what happens when the king comes. His reality is experienced. As we pray in the Lord's Prayer, on earth as in heaven. But what's our experience today? Is it not lacking that? I'll give you an example about people not really wanting to know the reality of God. I was part of something, and prayer for healing was going on, and people were split off into triplets, and they shared with each other, and they laid hands for healing. One of the people there had been in a car accident, and leg was broken. And there were lots of complications with this break. It wasn't just like a normal thing. And they prayed for him, and his leg was completely healed. And he was fine. He could walk away. He didn't have to worry about crutches or anything. It was amazing. And you know what? You would think that you'd get healed. Wow, God's amazing. I want to learn about God. No, the attitude was completely the opposite. He never wanted to know about the God who healed him. Didn't want to know. Didn't pray. Didn't come to church very often anymore. You know, didn't go to small group. Had no commitment to wanting to know about what God had done for him. No commitment at all. It was sad. In the West here, we have the advantages of so much resource, do we not? We have Bibles freely available. My brother-in-law, as my sister's husband, his mum has a bookcase, which she was moving this week. She has a bookcase full of Bibles. Like, literally, you know, one of these tall bookcases, chocked, full of Bibles. That's just one person that has all these Bibles. We have Bibles readily available in this country and in America and Australia and New Zealand, places like that. Freely available. We've got teaching resources. We've got umpteen million books you could buy about telling you how to live a Christian life. We've got training courses. We've got DVDs. We've got CDs. We've got church websites with all the preaching you could want. And I could go on. That's just a selection of things that we've got available to us. And yet across the globe, there are people who are just desperate for a page in a Bible to read about God. Someone's told them about Jesus and they just want to read. They know there's a Bible and they want to read it. They want God's word. In North Korea, I read a story this week about people who had Bibles, but then their pastor was taken away, or people from the church were taken away, because they wouldn't renounce their faith. They were taken away and tortured. And they told the people left, oh, we've killed them. But they didn't kill them. They lied to them. They said they would took them away and tortured them, but they told these other people, oh no, they're dead. And so what they had to do was they had to say, burn your Bibles. And there was a story of a grandmother who just, page after page, having to throw her Bible in the fire, because if she didn't get rid of her Bible, they'd come and they'd take her away, probably torture and probably end up killing her and all of her family. So she said, you've got to burn your Bibles. Even today in North Korea, you cannot mention the name of Jesus. These are people who are struggling with the struggle of life in a way that we have no idea about. And they're desperate to know Jesus. They're desperate to know God. God has done so much for us. We are the most blessed generations in the church since its inception over 2,000 years ago. We are completely and utterly blessed. Why then, as a church in the West, do we neglect just to get to know the one who started it all off? We just don't know him. And I say this, with tears and a lump in my throat, because I can feel it. Because even me, I don't want to know Christ. And that's not right. I'm too busy worrying about other situations and problems that I've got to deal with, and my job, and why I'm not satisfied in life at the moment, and why I've got problems. And it's all about me. And yet, if we just took the time to know Jesus, all of that other stuff would become in such perspective that, yes, we'd still have to deal with it, and yes, we might even worry about it, but it'd be okay because we've got Jesus. Let us not be, friends, a people that neglect so great a salvation that we have. But let us be those who work, as Jesus did, to bring many sons to glory. Let us have the same attitude that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Because when the King comes, we will know his reality on the earth. And friends, because if we don't know him now, when he comes, we may not recognize him when he comes again. And I do not want to be in that camp. I want to be in the camp that knows Jesus and strives to know Jesus and know his reality and experience that in the earth. And I say that with my experience. I'm not saying that you don't want to know Jesus. I'm not telling you that that's your attitude. I'm just saying that is the perceived attitude that I see in people across the globe, not just not you necessarily here. So I just want to qualify that. I'm not beating up on you. Some of you are really on fire and you're desperate. You're desperate to know Jesus, and that's amazing. And we want to learn from your example. Maybe you should be up here preaching it, not me. So God's reality will be known on the earth. And the final thing in verse 4, be at peace. It's how we can get ready for the King of Kings, King coming. is be at peace. Verse 4, he shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate between many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. And this is an incredible phrase. Neither shall they learn war any more. What a time that will be. No more war. The result of knowing God's reality and worship being paramount in the end of human rebellion is that we will no longer learn war any more. Why? Because the just judge will arbitrate and judge perfectly. When the king comes, there will be peace on earth to all people and to all creation as well. What is this? How does this translate for today? And the best way I can understand this, how can we work towards this, is we've got to be a people who are at peace with each other. If we're supposed to be a haven of the kingdom of God and the reality of God on earth, we've got to be people who are at peace with one another. That the only way that happens is when the king rules in our hearts, and then we learn to be people who forgive. And we learn to be people who forgive. Jesus taught us, did he not, to pray and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I think Herschel Hobbes wrote this again. A quarreling Christian, church or denomination, is a denial of all for which the name of Christ stands. He is the Prince of Peace, not the author, I didn't change the thing, not the author of strife. If Christians cannot live in peace with each other, who can? Friends, a church at each other's throats is no church at all. It's just a bunch of people united around a common cause of hating the other. That's all it is. It's not a church. It's not the church that Jesus is the Lord of. Nobody wants to be part of that. And yet, in our country, in America, we seem to be people that are defined by what we're against. Well, I don't like them, and I don't like them because they do that, and I don't like what they believe, and all the rest of it. And we're defined again about what we're against. That's not right. We need to be a people who learn to forgive. And I'll say this about forgiveness because it's the most important thing. Forgiveness is not something that just happens because one day you wake up and you say, oh, I think I'm going to forgive that person now. It's been long enough. No. Forgiveness has always been and always will be a choice. You do not learn to forgive, you choose to forgive. You say, okay, I don't like that this person has spoken to me this way or has done this to me or whatever the offense was. But I am going to, because Jesus forgives that person, I am going to choose to forgive. If we're going to be ready for the king, we need to be people who are at peace with each other. One day it will happen across the globe for eternity. But until then, we've got to practice it in church. Not just with each other, but with the rest of the world as well. Not just with each other. We've got to be, this is why people are saying, how could you forgive me? I did a horrible thing. Because Jesus forgives you. And so I choose to forgive you as well. What a witness that would be if we just learned to forgive. And just chose to forgive. So when the king comes, worship will become central, be paramount. God's reality will be experienced and we will know him. And there will be peace for all eternity. Friends, the question comes to us, what are we doing and how are we living to begin to make this a reality? Maybe some of us need to think about how we worship and our attitude towards worship, not just on a Sunday morning, but in general. How primary is God in our life? How many of us have said, I've been in church for so long, I know the score, I know God, I'm fine, I don't need to learn anymore. I'd suggest if that's your attitude, have a good think and bring that before the Lord and get him to reveal himself to you. Because if you know everything about God, then why aren't you God? I'll just put that little bit of logic there for you. We can never stop learning. I know when we're older, the plasticity of our brain becomes less and less and it gets a little bit harder. Doesn't mean that you still can't learn. We can all be learning about God and knowing God. It's a relationship. It's not learning facts. It's a relationship that God wants with us. Maybe some of us have people that as soon as their name is mentioned, a barrier goes up. And teeth start to grit. And stress and heart rate goes up. And we start to get a bit upset when their name, even their name is mentioned. And you can't even mention their name around that person because they start going crazy. Friends, if that's you, and you've got a person or group of people that you have a grudge against, I would suggest very strongly, as just pastorally, for your own sanity and for your own well-being, choose to forgive. Go away and choose to forgive, because at the end of the day, if we're not forgiving, it's literally like trying to drink poison and hoping the other person will die. It ain't going to happen. Fact is, most of the time, that person probably doesn't even realize that they've offended you. They probably don't even realize that they've offended you. So we need to be people who forgive. So maybe for some of us, we need to think about that. So as we approach the first coming of the King to celebrate Jesus coming for the first time, may we be a people that kneel before him and worship. And then let us be a people that grow up with him and know his ways and his reality on the earth. And may we be at peace with our fellow travelers along the journey. We're going to have a moment of quiet. Just allow the Holy Spirit to reveal one of those things for you. You might say, well, I like worship, but you know, I want to do more. Well, praise the Lord. I want people with that kind of attitude. Let's go for it. We'll press into the presence even more. So it might be that it's not a negative place you're coming to. You're just coming from a place of, yeah, I want more. And that's a good place to be in, because it means you're ready to go. And God loves a heart that says, give me more, Lord. And you might say, yeah, just come on. You might say, yeah, I know God. I want to know more. And you might already be a person that chooses to forgive. And it may just be that you think, yeah, help me to pass it on. So we're just going to leave it a moment quiet for you to pray and just open your heart before God. Holy Spirit, we come in this moment. Just bless your people now with a sense of your presence. Just release. Holy Spirit, come. Be released in our hearts right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. For some of us, it's good to do a kinesthetic action, a physical action. If that's you, you can just put your hands out in front of you, like you're going to receive a gift or something. And just allow the Spirit of God. And some of you might feel a tingling. There might be a rush. Your heart might be beating quite a lot. Some people shake. Just allow the Spirit of God. He's working within you. He wants you to know him more. He just wants to bless you. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I don't know if this applies to anyone, but I just had the word Bibles in my mind, and I'm wondering if the Spirit of God is either saying that somebody's getting a burden for taking Bibles to places, or somebody's got a burden, an insatiable desire to read more of the Word. And God is just saying, go for it. Go for it. Do it. And he just wants to bless that heart for his word. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.